We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and you'll remember a couple weeks ago we looked at our identity in Christ Jesus, and then last week we finished up chapter 1, discovering our power in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 2 of Ephesians, the first 10 verses. So I encourage you to turn there on your tablet or your phone or in your Bibles if you have a print copy. And while you're doing that, I just want to tell you a little bit about a TV show my wife and I like to watch. I mean, I'm not endorsing it or anything, but it's not a bad show. It's one of those home renovation shows. You know, they're all over the TV now. Like, you can't hardly turn the TV on without seeing one. This one we really like because the stars of the show, this couple, they're really kind of neat. They really seem to love each other. Their family's really important to them. I think I've heard bits and pieces on the news that they go to an evangelical church, maybe. I don't know. But I've never met them. But the show's called Fixer Upper. If you've seen it, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines, it's a kind of a neat show. Like all these shows, what they do is they take these old, rundown houses, and then they transform them into this amazing new home. You know, maybe something like this, or the next one. This is my favorite, because that doesn't look anything, well, a little bit like the before shot. Or maybe this one. And the amazing thing about this is the remarkable transformation that occurs. I mean, just go back to that previous slide for me. You can almost can't tell that that's the same house. I mean, if you look carefully, I mean, the transformation is quite incredible. See, Chip and Joanna Gaines and these other people that you see on the TV, they're able to see this potential. There's this potential in these houses. And then not only do they see the potential, but they realize it. You know, with a lot of hard work and usually a lot of money, the change in the house is just amazing. Okay, our passage today that we're going to look at is kind of like that. It deals with the change that happens in our lives because of Jesus. It shows us what life was like without Jesus, and then what it is like with Jesus. And the change is remarkable. So let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is what it says. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you communicate to us through your word, through the Bible, Lord. And that every time we open it and look at it, there's something in there for us, and your Holy Spirit works in us through those words, Lord. So thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do in our lives today. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would give us open hearts to hear you this morning. We ask you to bless our time together in your word. And may we go from this place different than when we came, Lord, because of your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So chapter 2, going back to verse 1, begins with, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That word "and" is important. Indicates this is connected to what was said before in chapter 1. Remember, Paul did not write in chapters and verses. We added those later for our own sense of organization so we could find things. But this was just a letter that he wrote. And that word "and" refers back to chapter 1, where we ended last week, you remember, with Paul talking about Christ Jesus and how he had been given authority over everything and has been appointed as head of the church. That's us. Now Paul talks about who we are before Christ and you. In contrast to Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember, trespasses are, we don't use that word a lot, do we? Unless someone's trespassing on our property, maybe. Trespasses are the violation of a known law. Sins are anything that causes us to fall short of God's perfection. So between trespasses and sins, Paul has covered just about anything we can do, right? Anything we can do wrong. But it's not just because of what we've done, but because of who we were. We were sinful beings, it says. We were dead as far as God was concerned. Verse 2 continues with the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, we once walked in sin. We lived sin. Just like the rest of the world, we followed Satan. That's who they're referring to when they say the prince of the power of the air. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But that's what it says. It says, as sinners, we were followers of Satan, the same Satan that we see at work in those still walking in disobedience. Paul finishes off this first section in verse 3. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He's saying that we all once lived the same lives as those that we see walking in disobedience. And he says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, before Jesus, we lived according to our own desires. Physical desires, emotional desires, worldly desires. And because of all this, we were under God's wrath, just like all of mankind was. Now look at verse 4. But God. Stop right there. But God. Those have to be the two most amazing words in the Bible. You see, we were just like those run down, good for nothing, ready to be bulldozed and forgotten houses that I showed you earlier. In fact, we were even worse. There was no potential. There was no redeeming quality in us. You know, people look at those houses on those improvement shows and they say, well, you know, the house is a mess, but the foundation's good. We didn't even have a good foundation. Or sometimes they're like, well, the house has got to go, but at least it's on a nice piece of property. It's got a good view. No, there was nothing good in us at all. We were dead. We were dead Satan followers, living according to our own passions and desires, totally deserving of God's wrath. But God. God intervened. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Did you get all of that? It starts with God's mercy. Mercy means we don't get the punishment we deserved. It says, and God, being rich in mercy, he's so rich in mercy, he has enough mercy for all of us. And why does he show us mercy? Because of the great love with which he loved us. God only not only does he have great love, God is love, but he chooses to express that love towards us. So because of his great love for us, he shows us mercy. And while we were dead in our sin, as we previously established, God made us alive with Christ Jesus by his grace. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead to eternal life, as we learned last week, he raises us from death because we are in Christ. And he does it because of grace. Remember, mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. Well, grace is getting the salvation that we don't deserve. And not only are we raised from death with Christ, we are seated with him, it says, by God in the heavenly places, the spiritual realm. That means that spiritually, even though we still live on this earth physically, spiritually we are already positionally with Jesus in heaven. We have been positioned with Christ Jesus, raised to life with him and living with him forever in heaven. And why? So that in the future, just as we are already positionally, spiritually alive with Christ, in the future, we will actually physically be there with Jesus forever in heaven, the recipients of God's grace for eternity. Now that is amazing grace. Now Paul continues to stress God's grace in verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." God's grace, his undeserved favor extended to us, that is what saves us. Even the faith we have is a gift from God. God wants to be clear here that there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve our salvation. It's all God. Because he knows how self-centered we are, how prideful we become, we would become if we had somehow done something to earn our way to him. God wants us to know that it was all him, his love, his mercy, his grace. And then he tells us why in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are God's handiwork. Through Jesus Christ, we have been given a new life, not just to be good, but to do good. And not just any good. Not just to go out and do good works. No. To do the good works that God prepared for us long ago. Notice, don't get confused here. We don't do good works to gain God's favor. This is not a works-based salvation. We don't do it so that he'll save us. No, we do it because he has already saved us. And we now have a new life in Christ Jesus. It makes us want to do the good works he's prepared for us. Look at the progression. Back in verse 2, it says that before Christ, we walked in our sin and trespasses as Satan followers. Now, by the end of verse 10, as Christ followers, we walk in the good works that God prepared for us long before we even knew who God was. He's always had a plan for us. For you, for me. God desperately wants every one of us to have a new life in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have that yet, it's waiting there for you. God has all the love, the mercy, and grace in the world by which to offer you salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you already have a new life in Christ Jesus, thank God for it. And then get on with the good works He's prepared for you to do. I was going to end there. I mean, it's only 10 verses. We've worked through the passage. There's an invitation there for those who have yet to accept God's offer of salvation. And there's a great reminder of what we have in Christ Jesus for those of us who already have accepted it. But as I was studying this week, I really felt God prompting me that we need to go a little deeper, a little further into this passage to challenge you, to challenge me, just a little bit. You see, I know as I look out amongst you, and I know many of you, most of you already know Jesus as your Savior. You have a new life in Jesus. And most of you know, you've been going to church long enough, that as believers, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. Right? That should be our goal in life. Be taking on the attributes of God in terms of our character and our behavior. And look at Philippians 2, verse 5. In the 1984 version of the NIV, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Now, you know they came out with a new version of the NIV, right? The 2011. I don't have one in print, but I do. It is available online. And it says, the same verse, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Now, I think that's kind of impossible. How could I ever have the same mindset as Christ? But we are supposed to, as believers, in this new life we have in Christ, we're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus, more Christ-like. And Jesus is God. What did we learn about God this morning? We learned about His love, His mercy, and His grace, didn't we? Now, it's one thing to marvel at God's amazing love, mercy, and grace, but it's an entirely different challenge to be loving, to be merciful, and to be gracious ourselves, isn't it? Do we extend love, mercy, and grace to each other, to the world around us, just like God extended love, mercy, and grace to us? Do we choose to love others even when they are unlovable? Do we show mercy? Remember, mercy is not giving the punishment that is deserved. And do we show grace? Do we give out rewards that are totally undeserved? I want to give you some examples. Now, trust me, I'm not trying to be critical of you. These are probably more applicable to me than anyone else, but maybe some of you struggle with the same things I struggle with. So, husbands and wives, do you treat your spouse this way when they mess up? When they totally blow it? You know what I mean. Most of you are married. Do you extend love, mercy, and grace? Or do you make sure they get what they deserve? Make sure they suffer a little bit first. Parents, what about when our kids mess up? Do we react out of anger and frustration? Or do we extend love, mercy, and grace? Those of you who are bosses, you employ others in the workplace. How do you react when your employees fail you? They fail the company. Is it judgment? Or is it grace, mercy, and love? What about those of you on the other end of that spectrum? You aren't the boss, you have a boss. They take advantage of you. They drive you nuts with their demands and unrealistic expectations. How do you react? You talk about them behind their back at the water cooler and complain with the other employees? Or do you respond in love, with mercy and grace? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, we're not just supposed to be doormats, let people walk all over us, are we? I mean, if we extend that kind of love, mercy, and grace to people, won't they just take advantage of us? Maybe. But first of all, I would rather err on the side of too much mercy, grace, and love than not enough. And second, I think we can take our cue from God here, since it's His example we're trying to follow. Do you think people take advantage of God when He extends love, mercy, and grace? I don't think it's possible to take advantage of God. God's perfect. He's not going to let anyone take advantage of Him. But God extends mercy and grace to everyone because of His great love for us, right? But have you noticed? Not everyone receives His mercy and grace, because not everyone accepts it. Not everyone accepts His offer of mercy and grace and repents. He still extends it. It's there waiting for us. We just don't always get it because we don't come to Him in repentance. And I think we can apply that same principle to our lives. It's a little tricky because we're not God. We don't know people's hearts. We don't know everything. But we can offer love, mercy, and grace. It can be there on the table all the time. We can always be prepared to give it. We can let people know that it's available. Now, people may not always apologize for their bad behavior, and they may not always come to you and ask your forgiveness because they messed up at work, or because as a child they disobeyed, or as a spouse they messed up. And I know there's debate as to whether we need to offer forgiveness when there's no repentance. I can go either way on that one, although if you hold on to hard feelings in your heart, it'll make you miserable. But people don't always accept what we have to offer them, but we can let them know that it's there and it's available if they want to make things right. Imagine how much easier it would be for your kids to come to you and say, hey, look, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry I messed up, if they already knew beforehand that you were going to forgive them. That's how it is with God. We know when we come to Him in repentance that the forgiveness is waiting. It's a sure thing. Same thing applies to spouses. Imagine how much easier it would be to apologize to your wife or to your husband if you knew that there was grace and mercy just waiting there for you. And I think there are times, too, when we need to give grace and mercy even when there is no repentance. I just think sometimes we need to take the high road on that. But this is not just, too, about when someone wrongs us. I mean, think about us as a church. This is a very hypothetical situation because it probably never happened. But what if a homeless man walked in here right now? Just walked in the back doors, kind of dirty, maybe done some things lately he's not very proud of to get by. Doesn't have the best language, maybe smells of alcohol. How do we treat him? Do we judge and condemn? Or do we extend love, mercy, and grace in the name of Jesus? What about if a young lady walked in here right now, maybe not exactly dressed quite right for church? Her skirt's a little too short, her top's a little too revealing, makeup's on pretty thick. Maybe you're even pretty sure you saw her last night on a street corner when you drove through downtown Oshawa. Do we judge and condemn her? Or do we extend love, mercy, and grace? I know there are some of you here, because I know you well, that would extend that love and mercy and grace in a heartbeat. Because I've seen you do it. I know there are others, probably, that are more like me, that have a hard time with that. But you see, Jesus extended his love, mercy, and grace to us when we had nothing. Absolutely nothing. We had done nothing to deserve it. In fact, we deserved death. We were already dead, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1. So why wouldn't we extend that same love, mercy, and grace to others? I'm not saying it's easy. I struggle with this as a husband, as a parent, as a pastor. I struggle with my human nature, because my human nature wants justice. It wants payment. It wants fairness. Now that's the world's way of doing things, isn't it? That's not God's. I mean, God is a just God. But he offers love, mercy, and grace. And we should too. Why? Because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. We're not of this world anymore. We're a new creation. We are recipients of God's love, mercy, and grace. We are not who we were before Christ. We are new, and we are to be Christ-like. To do the good works that God prepared for us to do. And I bet those good works include extending love, mercy, and grace to others. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love, your amazing love for us that caused you to extend mercy and grace to us. When we had done nothing to deserve it, Lord, absolutely nothing. And yet, as we repent and accept your gift, your offer of salvation, you raise us to new life with Christ Jesus, and you seat us with Jesus in heaven. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, Lord. But I am so very thankful. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us, out of our thanksgiving, out of the great love and mercy and grace you've extended to us, that we would extend that same love, mercy, and grace to others, Lord. Work in us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Make us loving, make us gracious, make us merciful, so we can do your will and do the good works you have set before us, Lord. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.